Over the last few weeks, Hebrews chapter 9 has declared to us the good news that we are completely forgiven through the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we come to him in faith, that the Lord Jesus has offered a pure and perfect sacrifice for sin in himself, a once for all act, so pleasing to God, such a righteous life, that he is able to fully atone for all the sin of his people. And so you and I, we can come to God continually, again and again, and receive fresh forgiveness of our sins because of what the Lord Jesus has done. His all-sufficient blood has dealt with our sin. And last Sunday evening in particular, we dwelt on the thought that really Hebrews is testifying to us. There's nothing else to wait for. There's no other work. There's no other sacrifice needed. And we mustn't hang back or look for something else or someone else. If we think anything else is still required to deal with sin, we've not understood what the Lord has done. And so in a sense, Hebrews is saying, what are you waiting for? Come to Christ. Believe in what he has done. But then our verse this evening tells us that there is just one thing that we should be waiting for, even eagerly looking for: our Lord's glorious second coming. We do not need to wait for the forgiveness of our sins. This is offered to us now so freely. But we should be eagerly waiting for his return. As it says, a second time, but not for sin, but for our final ultimate salvation. And it's this happy thought that I want us to consider together this evening. As the Lord's people, as Christians, we are those who are eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly waiting for him. And I think there's something about the way God has made us as human beings that we can't live without hope. We can't live without hope. We all need something to live for, to be looking forward to. We just need that as human beings, the way God has made us. We need hope in something. And especially when life can seem overwhelming or confusing. And I think at the heart of the spiritual emptiness that our society has at the moment is this, that there's no hope. People have no hope. And of course, the good news of Christ is we've got this most glorious hope, as we've been considering on Wednesday evenings from 1 Peter. And so just think how wonderful it is that this is how Christians are spoken of in this verse. What is a Christian? Someone who's eagerly waiting for Christ's return. As if almost this eager waiting, it defines us. So the core of who we are. Our whole life is shaped by this, that we're looking forward with this great hope. So as we think about this together, I really hope and pray it's going to stir up in you this kind of eager waiting, excited waiting, joyfully, patiently waiting for his return. That will be stirred up in us. So as you look at this verse with me, it's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. The first important thing to note is that the verse tells us that the Lord's work of salvation is accomplished in two stages. He appears the first time to deal with sin, and a second time, it says, to bring salvation. So really meaning to complete salvation, to finish the work of salvation, we could say. So the first time, the Lord comes as a humble servant to give his life as a ransom for many. The second time, he will come as the victorious king to judge his enemies, to destroy death forever. The first time, he comes in weak, mortal form to be scorned and shamed and crucified, to die rejected. The second time, he comes as the risen immortal Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth, clothed with glory, revealed as the Son of God, with the armies of heaven and all creation will bow down before him. And when you study the scriptures and you try to understand salvation, it's very helpful to think of this being two stages, or what some have called the two states of Christ. There's his state of humiliation and his state of glory. And so his state of humiliation begins with his incarnation, that body prepared as we sung. And he enters the world in human weakness, and it's as that servant to suffer and die. He lives that life of perfect obedience under the yoke of the law. He sheds his blood. And yet that state of humiliation ends in the grave, with the body put in the ground and the curse of death enacted on him on our behalf. But then the state of glory begins with the resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand and his resurrected life in glory and power that will never end. And he's the risen and exalted Lord and Saviour, and he will return. And it's helpful when you're studying the scriptures to perhaps think of the Lord's work in terms of these two states, especially if there are some things that are hard to understand. Like when the Lord says that he didn't know the time of his second coming, or when he's tired and falls asleep in the boat, when he's hungry and then he dies. It's in this state of humiliation to be our mediator. But then also that as the risen Lord, he's the same Lord, same mediator, the same glorious person, and now exalted, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. The same Lord Jesus. And as you're studying the New Testament, you see that this two-stage process of salvation is something that many of God's people in Israel struggle to understand. This is a key thing that many of the Jewish people just didn't see, that when the Lord comes in that state of humiliation, it doesn't fit their expectations for Christ. It doesn't seem to fulfill the prophecies that they liked, where it talked about God defeating his enemies and their kingdom having the victory. And the humble meet Jesus, who comes as a suffering servant. It's not what they expect. And they neglected or didn't understand the prophecies that spoke about him as the Lamb of God. And perhaps you could say one of the main obstacles for those Jews is that they were looking for the events of the second coming and not the first coming. But nevertheless, this is how the Savior has come. First to deal with sin, and then at his return to bring about the end. Would any human being have planned it this way? Have thought of it this way? But God's wisdom is so far above us. His ways are not our ways. And undoubtedly, this two stages is because of God's grace. It means that there is space, there is opportunity for this gospel age of grace that we live in. Because now we live in this time when forgiveness has been won and God's mercy is to be preached to the nations before the final judgment and the end of all things. And so God's mercy goes out around the world and he's gathering in a great elect multitude for his glory, and it's all testimony to the greatness of his grace. But the key point of this that I think fits what Hebrews is saying is just consider what good news this is for us. It says in the verse, when he comes again, it will be apart from sin. Or you could translate that, not for sin, or not to deal with sin. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Because he's already dealt with sin. Because he's accomplished the work of forgiveness. So there's nothing more required. Even at the Lord's second coming, there's nothing more to do in order to take away sin. See what a glorious thought that is? How complete the cross is. That he's already finished all that's needed to save us from sin. Even his second coming is not going to involve that part of dealing with sin. Its power was broken at the cross in that once for all perfect offering. Even at the second coming, there's nothing to be added to that priestly work. Again, do you see, this is such good news for us, how that fits with the whole message of Hebrews. We can have that forgiveness now, thanks to the cross. So what are we waiting for then? What are we eagerly waiting for? Well, the word it says is for salvation. We're waiting for that final consummation, that final application of the salvation he's won, all its benefits to be given to us. And to help us grasp, what is it that we're waiting for? I thought this is where Romans 8 and the passage we heard is so helpful. Did you notice that three times in that reading in Romans 8, it spoke of eagerly waiting for redemption, for Christ's second coming? Eagerly waiting. And Romans uses the same word there in the original as that's here in Hebrews. The same eager waiting. And so if you want to turn there with me again to Romans 8, you'll notice in verse 19 that the first eager waiting is, it says, the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Isn't this the most beautiful and stirring thought? Creation around us is eagerly waiting for the day of Christ's return. Creation is groaning. It's longing to be set free from the present curse upon it because of mankind's fall. If we had the ears to hear, would we hear it in the song of the birds every morning? How they're singing in praise to God, but also calling for him to come. Would we hear it in the wind as it's going through the trees? If we had the ears to hear how they are longing and creaking and groaning for the great Savior to come. We, as the image bearers of God, we were created to be the head of creation. We are the Lord, we're the stewards for God over this world. And so, of course, when we've fallen into sin, we've brought death, we've brought evil into the world, so that what was declared good has been corrupted. And you remember the curse that's there in Genesis, full of thorns and thistles. It's nature red in tooth and claw. And everything's breaking down and everything decays. It's like that hymn, change and decay all around me I see. And so the very creation and all of this, the trees, the ground, the animals, everything's longing and waiting for that day to come when creation's glory is going to be restored, when the curse will be removed, when the glory of God will fill the earth, as Isaiah put it. And so Romans is saying, well, that's the eager longing, the eager waiting that's going on for the healing of the world, the glorification of creation. Again, our vision as Christians is it's not just about individual souls being saved and brought back to God. It's about God the Creator saving all that he's made, restoring this world to fulfill its original purposes. And you have to say, if our world now that is still so beautiful and full of life and so amazing, how much more is it going to be when set free? We can't imagine it. I can't imagine how good it's going to be. But then specifically, it's saying that creation is awaiting the revealing of God's sons, the revealing of the people of God, which I think really suggests it's about our unveiling as God's people. That when we reach that final state of glory, when Christ returns and we are transformed, there's like going to be a great unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. And I think also our vindication is what it implies. As God's saints, don't take this the wrong way and let it go to your head, but as God's saints, you are the finest creatures in this world. You are the most precious part of creation. But the world counts you as nothing. May laugh at you and your faith. You may have some insignificant role in worldly terms. You may live a life of thankless service, devoting yourself to Christ and the church, and never receive the praise that really deserves. Many may face persecution. be laughed at and mocked and wounded and killed. But creation sees this as a witness and is longing for that day when Christ comes, when you as God's children will be revealed for who you truly are, the inheritors of creation, the sons and daughters of God, and there'll be this great vindication and God's people lifted up and given the glory they deserve. And so creation, this is the first eagerly waiting. This is what Hebrews means when we're eagerly waiting for salvation. This is what we're looking for. And then if you look in Romans, the next verse, it says, speaks of eagerly waiting. Verse 23, we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Oh yes, we eagerly wait for this one. Just as our Lord's mortal, broken body was transformed into the glorious, strong, spiritual, perfect body at the resurrection, what we're looking for is, by his glorious power, we will be raised the same way. Again, we must have this greater vision of the salvation the scriptures promise. It's not just that we go, our spirits go to the presence of Christ when we die. As wonderful as that is, there's this even greater thing we're waiting for. Resurrection. Like him, which will come at his return. We will become more alive. More truly ourselves. As even our very bodies are going to be healed of all the effects of sin and of death. So that curse is wiped away forever. We'll be cleansed of everything that defiles. Our minds will be free from every sinful impurity. Our bodies, beautiful and healthy, perfectly suited to radiate the glory of God. How is it the Lord puts it in Matthew 13? The righteous will shine like the stars in heaven. It's the most glorious future and promise. This present body, with all its aches and pains, its wounds, its diseases, its cancers, its sores, the scars of persecution, all will be made new. Shouldn't we be eagerly waiting for that? Doesn't that transform present suffering? That every time there's that new pain or new diagnosis, what it should really do is increase in us a joyful expectancy, an eager waiting for what Christ has promised us. As it said at the start of that section of Romans, it's no wonder Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You notice he says, in us. It's not just to us, but in us, in this transformation. Again, we sang of it this morning in our closing hymn. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And then the next eagerly waiting in Romans 8 is in verse 25. We eagerly wait for what we do not yet see. We're eagerly waiting to see. That's what it means. On the day of the Lord, faith will turn into sight. And above all, Christian, you will see the Lord himself. You will be face to face with the beloved, with Jesus Christ, the one that you're not worthy to even lift up your eyes to. He will invite you to come and be with him forever and ever in his kingdom. You will be embraced with his perfect love. You will behold his glory. And isn't this the greatest joy of all? That we shall see him, he whom our souls love. And there's a connection here to our verse in Hebrews. So again, the words in the original of the Greek for waiting and for appearing, they both emphasize in the language actually seeing, really physically seeing with our eyes. Christ's appearing literally to be seen with our two eyes. We're eagerly waiting. We are looking for him. It's this great joy that we're gonna see him. And again, isn't this what the New Testament scriptures constantly hold out before us? We should be looking forward to this. We've been looking at it in 1 Peter on Wednesday evening. It says there, we have not yet seen him, but it's such a sure, certain hope that we are filled with joy inexpressible. Or you've got the same thing in 1 John when he says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So you see how these words in Romans 8 help us understand this salvation, that the final glorious end of it that we're waiting for, the healing of creation, the salvation of the body, and the joy of seeing, of the joy of the presence of Christ. And again, if you look closely at our verse in Hebrews, the Lord will appear to those who eagerly wait for him. And so there's a sense in which we can rightly say the Lord is coming back for us because he loves his church. He loves his people. He's coming back for us. Because yes, he's going to appear in such a way the whole world will see him. It will be the end. Every knee will bend. All shall appear before the judgment throne of Christ. But the way this verse puts it is that this glorious coming, this appearing, is for his people who've been waiting for him. And so he's coming to claim us, to rescue us. He's coming to bring us to be with himself. He's the bridegroom coming for the bride. He's the head coming for the body. He's the shepherd coming for the sheep. It's a wonderful, sweet thought about his love for his church. But it doesn't say here, and there'll be this appearing for all. It's put in a way to sweeten it and to give a comfort to us. His appearing will be to us, for us. It's coming for us, brothers and sisters. So the great application is how we should really seek to stir up in us this spirit of eager longing, eager waiting in our hearts. And our whole lives, we should try to live with this spirit of joyfully looking forward. Our great day is coming. Having the little ones at home, I guess I'm learning what an amazingly big deal birthdays are. And 6 months out, our children like to be saying, we're looking for, is it my birthday yet? Is it coming yet? If I could put it that way, as the children of God, we've got all our birthdays, anniversaries, celebrations, all rolled up into one coming on this glorious day when Christ appears for us. And you should live with excitement. Didn't the Lord say, be like little children? You should live with that kind of joy of what's coming. What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is the return of the Lord is not some airy-fairy, esoteric, philosophical idea that's just meant to be pondered, that's floating out there for discussion, or that it's some kind of academic exercise. This is something that you can get hold of in order to live. It's here to comfort us every day. It's here to inspire us every day. In the drudgery of a difficult day at work, lying in our hospital bed feeling weak, this is the thought to hold on to. The whole Christian life is about looking forward like this. Life begins at his return. This is not the real world. This isn't real life, not yet, not really. The best real life is to come. And so this is our joy, knowing we've got this great hope. As you just consider those mighty promises, too big to take in, that we've just heard in Romans 8, doesn't that stir you up? Doesn't that stir you up to long for it? But again, what I'm trying to say is, be heavenly minded. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's a great need to shake off our worldliness, which clings to us. We live in such a wealthy, comfortable society. And probably we are shielded from so many of life's evils. And without knowing it, we just become so comfortable in this world. I've got food, I've got home, I've got friends, I've got so many blessings, that we just stop. We get so content, we're not longing for the best that is yet to come. And we've got to shake off that spiritual lethargy. The world's constantly trying to put it on us. This world is going to end. It's going to melt in fervent heat. The mountains will shake. The kingdoms of this world come to nothing. I thought of that watching the coronation last week. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to say anything at all that's at all negative, in the sense of we would honour those who are in positions of leadership over us. And there's so much about that was good with all its Christian content. But I also thought, with all the gold and splendour and all the world's wealth and things on power, I thought, actually, how empty it all is, actually. It all just comes to nothing. What is that compared to the everlasting kingdom of Christ? And if we're eagerly waiting, there's so much comfort in that when we're suffering. See, another way that the Greek that's used here, eagerly waiting, is sometimes translated in the Bible as patiently waiting. It really means to wait until the end, to fully wait it out. And there's a sense here too, we've got to be faithfully persevering to the end and enduring trouble, because we know the end of the story, and it's going to be more than worth it. You've got to hang in there, saint, on the darkest days. You've got to lift up your head. Keep your eyes on this glorious thing that's coming. I may have mentioned this before, but you know I've got this bad habit. I don't really read fiction books, but sometimes if Kristen's reading something, I'll just read the last chapter. So I know how it ends and talk about it a little bit, but sometimes it does annoy her. That I'll say, oh, yes, you'll never guess what happens at the end. But actually, as you think about the world in a serious way, Christian, you know what the last chapter is. You know that glorious end. And one final thought is, shouldn't it stir us up to be zealous for evangelism? I said at the start, at the heart of the moral crisis, the spiritual crisis people all around us are going through, is they've got no hope, got nothing to live for. They just think there's the grave and that's it. Or if there is something, there's no way that you can know. And so, Christian, you have this most precious treasure to show people in how you live, in speaking about it. To say, I do not fear the grave. When I'm sick, I rejoice. Because you've got this most glorious hope. Let that shine out. And he's coming. So shouldn't that stir us up to go on and share this good news? It actually makes me think of that verse in Revelation that says that the devil knows that his time is short, that he's been cast down, and so he acts in great wrath because he knows his time is short. Now, if the devil knows it, shouldn't we outdo him because we know the time is short, that the last trumpet will soon sound? That's how zealous we should be for evangelism, to take this good news, knowing that God's going to gather in his people. Shouldn't it motivate us to tell people there is hope? Eagerly waiting, brothers and sisters. What a difference it would make if we really did believe these things, saw how real they are. So brothers and sisters, be stirred up. Eagerly wait for the glorious coming, for salvation in that full glorious sense. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing to us the end of the story. That because our Lord's work to deal with sin is finished, he is coming again a second time, not for sin, but for salvation for us, his church. Lord, we thank you for this powerful, real hope that we have. And we ask for forgiveness, Lord, if we have been too worldly, lived too much for the here and now. And we pray, Lord, that you would stir up in our hearts a greater excitement and longing for this glorious day. We pray, Lord, that you would put within us this heavenly perspective so that we pray like the first Christians did. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And Lord, how can we thank you for so glorious a salvation? That having forgiven us all our sins, you've called us to become your sons and daughters, to inherit a new creation. Lord, we thank you that your salvation is so glorious, so great, it takes in all things. Please, Lord, may we be the people we ought to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.